Writing to the Ephesians, Paul wrote, under the leading of God's Spirit, in chapter 1 and verse 4, He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Recalling where we have come last week, we spoke about the sinful nature of man. Unless you are ready to hear God as He says that you have sinned against Him, you'll always be looking in the wrong direction with regard to God. Your sin itself will prevent you from seeing Him as He is. And that means that everything that He does, everything that He teaches, you will look on that with a distorted vision. And that goes for the following 4 points, of, as we call them, the points of Calvinism. And I turn to the second of them today, under the title, Chosen. We have spoken about being sinful, as the traditional expression is, total depravity. Traditionally, this chosenness of God's people is called unconditional election. As we turn to this morning, I would endeavor to lead you through it in this way, to notice, first of all, what God says, to notice then what God says, and thirdly, what God means, and to break that down a little further if we can. So first of all, to note that God says, then what God says, and what God means. So first of all, that God says. Chosen, I have called this. Traditionally it's called unconditional election. Election, elect, chose, chosen, choose, they're all Bible words. This is a doctrine that many do find difficult. There are those who will object to it because they dislike all that it signifies. But it is one of those doctrines which it can be hard to understand how it all fits together, just as we find it difficult as human beings, limited creatures, to understand how there can be three persons in one God. But if this is what the Bible teaches, we must come to it. This is election, the choosing before the foundation of the world. This is a difficult thing when we take account of other aspects of Bible truth. When some part of the truth seems that it has some kind of conflict with another part, what are we to do with it? We are to ask a different question. We're not to ask the question, does this fit together as I see it? The first question must be, is it in the Bible? What has God said? As has been asked a number of times by Bible people, who has known the mind of God? The question was asked back in the Old Testament, who has taught God? Who has known the mind of God? But it has the expected or the intended answer, no one knows the mind of God. We don't know the mind of God fully. We don't know all that He does. We don't understand all that He does, because He's so much greater than any of us. But there are things that He does tell us, there are things that He reveals, and this is one of them. It's His word that chooses to open this up to us and say, He chooses you. Those who are in the church, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. It tends to raise complications in many people's minds, but God still was pleased to tell us that this is the way it is. His word very clearly says, He made His choice with regard to man before the foundation of the world. And I say this because our foundation for holding to this doctrine is simply this, that God says it. God does say it. It is here in the Bible. We therefore believe. What is impossible with man is possible with God. God says this. He chooses a people. What is it that God says? Let's go into that in a little more detail. God says, God does say, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In verse 11 of this same chapter, He says, we being predestined. It's a word that is being put together. The destiny is decided beforehand. We being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And so on. This is what God's word says. Romans chapter 9 deals with this at some length. In verse 11, for example, he speaks about the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It's not of works, but of Him who calls. It's unconditional. It's not based upon where we stand or what we have done. It's before we've done anything. In fact, it is before we've been born. If we are born in this world, if, as the Catechism puts it, ordinary generation, we will be sinners, sinful. But even so, God chooses. Further on in verse 15 to 16, he quotes from Moses. Moses heard this from God in Exodus chapter 33. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs. That is, not of man who wills, nor of man who runs, but of God who shows mercy. This is where it all comes from. This is the foundation of God's work towards man. It is of His mercy, because He chooses to have mercy. Further on in verse 18, it's one of the very difficult ones that people do not like. He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills, He hardens. That's another aspect of it. In verse 21, does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? These are statements from the Word of God. This is what God says, that these things are in His hands. And as a potter has the power over the clay, it is His right. He is our Maker. You can go back to the Old Testament too, and there are statements such as that one that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In the midst of His instructions as to what was to happen when they went into the land, there was a very sound, solid, substantial reason for it, and that is, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And how should that be? Is it because of what they were, that they were a great people? The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. Why did God choose them or love them? Not because of who they were, but simply because, in verse 8, the Lord loves you. That's the reason. And it's a very substantial reason that God should love anyone. From Isaiah, in several places, the Lord speaks and He says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. In chapter 43, I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. It's because they were chosen. And also in chapter 51, look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. not so much an explanation as to why all this is done, just the fact. This is what he has done. It's really as though the Lord uses this term, my chosen, as one of his names for his people. And it does carry over into the New Testament, our own time. It is telling us what he has done, that he has chosen, made a choice. It tells us that it is a vitally important part of man's relationship with God. He remembers it. He marks it out. This is what you are. But it's also, in a sense, almost an assumption on God's part. That is the way it is. This is the way that any man might come to God. And so this is what God says. The Bible says it, God says it. This is what he says, that he makes the choice. And he gives the reason why. Because I will do it. Because I will love. Therefore I love. What then does God mean? What is the meaning behind this? What are the implications? And although I will not be able to go into it this time, I would hope to return to what we might call objections, some other things that must be given taken account of as we come to this theme. To speak then about the meaning of all of this. In one sense, it's a very simple meaning. We shouldn't have a great deal of difficulty. We use the word, or we do the action every day, and often every day. We certainly do choose things. This morning, perhaps you made a choice. Will I get up when the alarm goes off? You made a choice which color of shirt or tie you will put on. You'll choose, what will I have? Will I have nothing at all for breakfast? And there you've only reached the beginning of the day, and you've already made how many choices? The day is full of choosing. You do it. Generally, there's some kind of reason for it. There is a distinction, I think, between you and God in this regard. But choosing is still essentially the same. What do we think God means when he says, I've made a choice? Well, there is the difficulty, perhaps, because the Bible is quite open and honest to say, this has happened, God made the choice before the foundation of the world, before he made any of us. This was his choice as far as we are concerned. That seems to be the trouble. People think of it as like you going and choosing today what you're going to wear next Wednesday, when it might be completely unsuitable for the weather at that point. And the question of meaning perhaps relates more to when exactly did God make the choice and why? They're the questions that many people raise about this. As our text says, he did this before the foundation of the world. God said of Jacob that he had made him, and he said that in the same breath as telling him, I've chosen you. And I think that should remind us, that it all points to our need to see this as part of an integrated whole of God's work towards man, towards his creation. He begins with creation and he continues his work of providence. And it is all part of the same, of God's purpose. If you were to read what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, it's almost like there are several stages reflected here in verse 11, having predestined, yes, before the foundation of the world, according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. It all comes back to what God has decided, what his will is. And then he will work it out. And it's on that working that this predestination is based. This is a part of God's great purpose, his great work, his entire work. And we must always keep it that way in our thinking. Too often, perhaps, it's been detached from that. Perhaps the supplementary question then is, in making his choice, how much did God know? Well, he knows everything. But he has already said, before you've done good or evil, he has made the choice. It's not so much about what we have done. That's a remarkable thing, but that is what the Bible is saying. And then the question arises, if it depends entirely upon God's choice, how much does man have to do with coming to God? We need to look at those a little further on, and perhaps that will have to come all together at the next time, the second part of this theme. And they're not always asked in objection or resistance to such a message. They're asked in honest question, people really seeking to try and understand, since this is laid out for us in the Word that God has chosen to tell us. So let me try and take this on at least to the implications, or some of the implications, and some of these perhaps need to be developed better in answer to some of the questions. But already we can see some implications of this statement of God, what God has to say to us. I think the most obvious implication of all this is that it's not for anything that we have or have not done that God chooses those who are His. If that's the case, it is. That's what the Bible is saying. It doesn't matter if what you have done, what you haven't done. It's just as well that God doesn't base His choice on that. That's why we deal with the initial truth that we spoke of last week, that we are sinners, deep-rooted sinners. And we cannot deal with that ourselves. We need God to come to us in mercy. And why should He do that unless He has chosen us? We do not have what it is to earn His choice. It's just as well that it's not based upon what we do, because inevitably, universally, every one of us would be subject only to His wrath and His punishment on that account. Remember that we cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot put ourselves in a position which will alert God's attention to us and say, God, look at me, choose me. There will always be that sin in us which keeps us from God. If God based this upon what He saw in us, looking ahead, as it were, before the foundation of the world, looking over into history, and was to look at you, would He choose you? For holiness, the verse says, He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It needs to start with love. His love to us. Not one of us would be chosen to be with Him. All of us would be appointed to die. As Paul dealt with in Romans chapter 9, he spoke of those He wills to harden. There are those that will remain in their path. Another implication is it's not just choosing us to become one of His children that God does. We read here in verse 5 of Ephesians 1, He has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. As I've mentioned a minute ago, to see this, an important implication of this is that it is part of His entire eternal purpose. The good pleasure of His will is a unit. It belongs all together. It cannot be broken up. This is part of it. It means that He chooses the ways of our lives. He doesn't just choose and pluck out of obscurity and say, right, this is one. He chooses every part. You trace back your story. Think back for many of you, generations of those who have been hearing God's word and being persuaded by it and bringing along the next generation. All of that is part of the outworking of God's will, His good pleasure, the counsel of His will. He works it all out according to that, so that you will hear that He says to you, I want you, I've chosen you, come to me. He chooses the ways of our lives so that we can hear His word. And by the grace of His word, we can receive the working of the Holy Spirit. As we develop all of this, there is a further implication, which I think can also change everything. if God says to you, you have nothing to give me, and he does, and then he goes on to say, but I choose you. That's really what David was getting at when he responded to the Lord. The Lord said to him, you're not going to build me a house, I'm going to build you a house. And David says, this is just stunning. I can't get to grips with this, Lord. It's not the way we do things. David was humbled, deeply humbled. He just sat back, as it were, and received what God had to give him. He couldn't do anything else. That's a vitally important implication of all of this. To be humble before God. Who am I to raise a challenge or to resist the great and the true one? This one who chooses to bring me to a place, first of all, where I can hear that he is calling me. Who am I to demand that I should know how things beyond our nature can fit into my understanding? Instead, it is vital that in humility, humbled by the gracious gift of God, his immense mercy, let each one of us deal with what he has given us to do. Isn't this the great point of this? Just what an incredible thing that God has done. Isn't this why Paul raises it? How God has been at work. And I must therefore respond. Yes, my own response is hard enough at times. But to do the work that will bring eternal life, as Jesus described it to those who asked him, it is to believe in the one whom God sent, Jesus Christ. And it's by him that Paul says in verse 3 that we may receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I had to deal with these very briefly. There are a number of questions, some might say objections. I'm going to have to return to this another time. It won't be next week. We have a visiting preacher, and also the following Sunday morning we have another visitor passing through who will be preaching God's word. But after that, I would pray that God would enable us to come back to this, some of these further questions, questions which do sometimes become challenges. Too often they become excuses for resisting these great offers of mercy which God has also chosen to give. That's part of his choosing, part of his foreordaining of all things. That in and through his eternal Son who has come amongst us, he should bring this question to us. Will you come? Will you trust? There are those questions that I mentioned earlier where people will ask, if he makes this choice, how much does he know? If it depends on God's choice, what do we have to do? I've mentioned some of them, but we need to develop them a little further. For this morning, I need to close, and just to say this, if it is the case that it's most important that we focus on the things that are clear, why should I then preach on something that is at least in part, hidden from us, something that is too high to understand fully? And I do it because of the basis that we have opened with this morning, that it is in the Bible. That here God has chosen to reveal some of it, some of this issue to us. And surely it is to reinforce our complete dependence upon him. These things are higher than we can understand. How then must we deal with God and answer him? We must come as he shows us to answer him, which is to trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus. I also have to deal with it because it is an increasingly rare thing today to hold to such a doctrine. We do because it is in the Bible, and we must advance that. Without it, we will get everything else wrong, just as we'll get everything else wrong if we do not firmly stand on the truth concerning sin that we spoke of last week. Such a truth, with the knowledge of sinfulness, very humbling things there. And we must not become proud that we have the truth. We have it. That in itself must humble us all the more. And so finally, being humbled before the great and this immensely gracious God, who, knowing what I am, knowing who you are and what you do and don't do, this gracious, merciful God, he still chooses you. Knowing that, be filled with thanksgiving for that choice. At least the choice that he has set you here to hear his word today. The choice that he has said to you, come to me. Be open in heart and mind to hear his word, to hear his call. Yes, Jesus does say, quite openly, he says to those who hear him, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Because he is also saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, it is in God's eternal providence and plan, his purpose. But his purpose works together, and he calls you to come. Don't resist that word that is so plain and simple. It's his choice to say that to you today again. Be sure that you come. So far, may God grant blessing on his word amongst us today. Let us pray together.